Taking a passage of scripture for our message this evening from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. The heading of that chapter says, "The Lord rejects Saul." I'm not going to read that first part. You're very familiar, I'm sure, with the story. Saul had been commanded by the Lord to go and to destroy the Amalekites, one of the first pagan nations to attack Israel after they had been freed from their bondage in Egypt, and he didn't do that. He spared the king not only, but some of the animals, the cattle, the sheep and the lambs and the like, which he thought was probably a good idea to do, so that he could use them to bring sacrifices to the Lord. And after that happened, in verse 10, where I begin reading, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early the next to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" And it's that last verse, of course, in its context, that is the focus of our attention tonight. Dear people of God, in just a few hours, we are going to be, if you haven't already done so, taking down our old calendars that say 2020, and we're going to hang our new ones that say 2021. It always gets some ticking, getting used to doing that. I make the mistake many times, and the first check that I write out at the beginning of the new year, I'll still write 20. Or something, whatever the year happens to be, and I have to correct it by putting this year a one over that. I've made that mistake many times, the way it seems. It was even more difficult when we went from the year 1900 to the year 20. That really took some getting used to. But the year changes, and most of us have probably heard it said, or maybe we have even said it ourselves, what a year it has been. COVID-19 struck us early already in the year and turned many of our lives upside down, causing them to be much, much different than we had expected them to be or had planned them to be. Do what you must, we were advised. Wear a mask, social distance, and stay home as much as you can. Go out only for emergencies. And now we are ready to take leave of this particular year that in some ways we have come to dislike because of all of its rules and its regulations in regard to that pandemic. But in spite of all of that, like every year before us, we tend to say, when we stop and think about it, where did 2020 go? Time always seems to go by so fast. I always used to hear it say, well, the older you get, the faster time goes. And now I know that appears to be very, very true. At my age, it seems to go faster and faster than it ever did. Because the songwriter put it like that too, didn't he? Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. That's the way it is with time. We tend to look backwards, perhaps, at the end of another year, primarily, and we remember both the good times and the not-so-good times. With great joy, we recall many, many blessings that our Heavenly Father has poured out upon us, but we also remember those trials and those temptations with which the devil confronted us. And we remember those times when we yielded more often than we should have to those temptations. And yet, we are able to say, I trust, with conviction and in faith, God has been good. And He is indeed worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. Not only now, but He will be in 21 as well. The question for most of us to ask ourselves as we look back on this year gone by, I suspect, is not this one. Did I not come to know Jesus as my Savior during 2020? It could be that someone in this audience had that happen to them, and if so, wonderful. It's a year that you will never, ever forget. But I suspect that most all of us knew the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Master and our Lord when 2020 began. And so for you and for me, the question becomes more like this. Have I grown? Have I matured and advanced in my spiritual life? I suppose the question really could boil down to this. Have I been obedient to my Lord and my Master? Oh, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Yes, of course, there is. There is always that matter of gratitude out of a grateful heart for the very gift of salvation that God has simply given to us through His Son, Jesus. Christianity is not just a one-shot deal in which we say, I'm sorry for my sins and I believe in Jesus and that's all that matters. That would be, to use the words I heard a speaker by the name of Dr. Joseph Stoll, the former president, I believe, of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids. I heard him speak once, and he said, to believe that would be to have Christ in our heads, but not in our hearts. There's something to that, it seems to be. Only having Christ in our heads and not in our hearts. Christianity is a commitment, a yielding of our entire self to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as Master and Lord. And He asks nothing less than obedience from you and from me out of a grateful heart. And I believe that that is also what we are reminded of from this story that we just read from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, as you well know, was the first king of Israel. God had appointed him to that position, but in many ways his life and his reign was a disappointment to God. Though God certainly used him to take care of many of the enemies of the people of Israel around him for a long time, but his life was often marked by disobedience to the commandments of God, as was true in this particular occasion which we just read. God had told him to go and to destroy completely that nation of the Amalekites. People, animals, possessions, everything destroyed. They had been so ruthless in their treatment of the people of Israel that God simply wanted them to be completely wiped out. But as we read the story, of course, or as we made reference to the early part of that chapter, and you know the story, he didn't follow orders very well. He not only spared their king by the name of Agag, but spared the best of the animals, the sheep and the oxen, and some of the other animals. And it was at that point that the Lord sent Samuel, the prophet, to Saul to tell him what the Lord was going to do now. He was going to take away from Saul his kingship because he disobeyed the Lord's commands. And when Samuel finally caught up with Saul, who had moved around a little bit, Samuel was greeted with these particular words: "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And very interestingly, Samuel didn't say to him right away, "No, you didn't." He said, "Well, what then is the bleating of these sheep that I hear? And what is the lowing of these oxen that I hear? If you destroyed them all, why am I hearing that?" And Saul's rather casual response went something like, "Well, you know, we spared the best of those kinds of animals because we thought it would be a good idea to offer sacrifices with them to the Lord. Don't you think that's a good idea, Samuel?" And Samuel said, "Stop. Stop, Saul. Didn't God send you on a mission? He gave you a particular commandment to destroy them, everything. Why didn't you obey the Lord? What made you think that your idea about sacrificing to the Lord these animals that you saved was a better idea than being obedient to what the Lord told you to do?" And when Saul still tried to defend his actions, Samuel said this: "Does the Lord," what verse is it? "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." The version that I was reading from was the NIV. Reads basically the same: "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than to the fat of rams," in the ESV version. Saul, God is not going to allow you to be king anymore because of your disobedience to the Lord. And the first time we read that, or at least the first time that I recall reading it, I thought to myself, wow, pretty severe punishment, don't you think? Is obedience to the Lord really that important? That he should lose his kingship because of doing what he did? Yes. Yes. And I think there's a principle there that we discover that all of us can grab hold of and seek to remember, not only as we think back on the year gone by, but as we look to the one that's still ahead. I was reading something that John Calvin said as he was pondering on this particular passage. It's still kind of in the old English language, but This is what he said, and I quote, "It was as much as to say that the sum and substance of divine worship," he wasn't just talking about or worship on Sunday, but the worship of our whole life, you know, and everything that we do is, in a sense, worship. "It was as much as to say that the sum and substance of divine worship consisted in obedience, with which it should always begin, and that sacrifices were, so to speak, simple appendices, the force and worth of which were not so great as of obedience to the precepts of God." Think about that. The sum and substance of worship, whether it's here on Sunday, whether it's what we do in our daily walk, at work, the factory, the office, in school, wherever it is, your whole life is worship, you know, it's praise to God, it's doing everything to His glory, is obedience. And the sacrifices are, so to speak, simple appendices, which are not as great as obedience to the Lord. So the principle for you and me today is simply turns out to be this: in whatever we do, no matter how good our works may seem to be to you and to me, they are of no delight to God at all if our heart is not in it. If only our head is in it, but not our heart. The sincerity and the genuineness of our worship and all of our good works is what we need to think about as we think back on our own lives in terms of the obedience that we have rendered to our Lord and Master. It is not so much, therefore, what we do, but the spirit and the attitude with which we, in fact, do it that God cares about the most. Saul thought it would be a good idea to save some of these animals and sacrifice them to God. And under the proper circumstances, sacrifices were wonderful. They were asked of by God in certain circumstances, to be sure. But obedience to God's commands is much more important to Him than what you or I think might please Him. The point is our heart. Our whole self must be submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me that that same principle comes to light again and again and again throughout Scripture. I only mention a few illustrations. For example, David said in Psalm 51, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah said to God's people in chapter 1, verse 11, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." Hosea, the prophet, in chapter 6, says this, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And Jesus Himself quoted these words from the book of Hosea when the Pharisees one day condemned Him and His disciples as they were walking through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and they picked up some corn to eat. And Jesus said to them, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." So it's good for us to ask ourselves the question, how is it with my heart? How is it with my heart? You know, if you were to go on and read the very next chapter, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, you would know something quite significant again about the heart. because that chapter records that story about Samuel being sent to Jesse because God was going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the next king to replace Saul, who couldn't serve as king anymore. You remember that story. Jesse was asked to bring all of his sons in front of Samuel, and Samuel was seeking the will of the Lord and which one to pick. And Jesse started with the oldest one, and you remember, I don't know the exact wording of it, and I don't have it in front of me, and I don't want to read it, but it went something like this. The oldest son passed by Samuel, and he apparently was tall, dark, and handsome, and muscular looking, and Samuel thought, this must be the one that God's going to choose to be king, and God said, no. And another one came by, and he looked similar, and Samuel said, this must be the one. God said, no. And it went that way with every one of them until he went through all of the sons that happened to be there. And Samuel finally, and God didn't pick any of them. And Samuel said, do you have any more sons? Yeah. Jesse said, there's a youngest one of them all. He's out there in the pasture taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, call him. And you remember, it was that young man by the name of David that God chose. And he said to Samuel, you're looking at the outward appearance when you look at people and wonder, you know, is this one going to be the king? But he said, I don't do that. I look at the heart. He saw something in young David's heart that he approved of, and he chose David to be king. The Lord looks at the heart. How is it with my heart, your heart? What kind of obedience comes out of it? Undoubtedly, it's true that you and I are oftentimes, and maybe particularly at this time of the year, more so than other times of the year, we're very busy people. There are lots of things going on at our places of work and in our homes and in our churches and in our schools and the like. Our works abound, but How do we measure the motives, the purposes, the desires that lay behind everything that we do, all of those activities? That's what's really important to God, isn't it? Not just doing things, not just being very, very busy, but do we do them because we love God and we want in everything we do to do His will and not what we think is maybe the right way to do things? Do they come out of our heart and not just out of our head? Maybe there are things sometimes we do, particularly in terms of our religious activities, because of social pressure. Or maybe we do some things out of the fear of the consequences that we, if we don't do them. Peer pressure, you know, is just as real for adults, though most of the time we won't admit it, as it is for our young people and boys and girls. Maybe there are things we do because we don't want other people to be talking about us. And not because we love God. Were the Lord to strip all of our, particularly our religious activities, down to the bare core, what would He find? Would He find the motives and the purposes and all of that to be because we have a great love for Him and we want to return that love which we have first of all experienced from Him in giving ourselves to Him completely? Obviously, He knows if we only do things to impress other people around us, or if we are doing them from an obedient heart that serves always to want to serve Him always according to what He has told us in His Word. Maybe I ought to say a couple of words to the younger among us here tonight, the boys and girls and the young people. You know, there are things that you also do in this church, in this congregation, I'm sure, that parents, adults have made available to you. Maybe it's I don't know what you call all of the things that you do, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's a catechism class, maybe it's GEMS, maybe it's cadets, or some similar organization to that, a youth group. Would you be less than honest with me if you said that you can't wait to go to the next meeting of catechism or youth group? You know, I was your age once too, as difficult as that may be seem to you to believe, but I don't think that I always, if I'm honest about it and look back now, that I was always so eager to go to a catechism class or even a Sunday school class or even the youth group meeting that I was part of when I was a teenager. Back in Minnesota, in the farming community of which I was a part, the services were always at 9:30 in the morning, and then in the wintertime, when all the things were going on in church, church was at, I think, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we had our youth group meeting in Sunday evening. And boy, I don't like to say that, but I think there were times when I would go to youth group, not because it was, not so much because I loved God so much at that point, as much as I should have, but I kind of wanted to be with my friends. I wanted to see which of the girls there I thought maybe I should date sometime in the future. And that's not a bad thing, of course. But deep down inside, there is always something in us that says, well, I know that that's important. My mom and dad say it's important for me to be part of these Sunday school catechism groups or whatever it is, or the youth group thing, it's important. I know deep down inside, it may not be cool to admit it, but I know that it's important for me to do those things. It's important for me to know God better. It's important for me to know the way of salvation. It's important for me to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I hope that that is also true of the boys and girls and young people, that you will think in those terms too, and not just, well, what's my idea of what's going to please God? Am I being obedient to Him in the things that I do and the things that I participate in? Saul thought it would be a good idea to bring some sacrifices to God, even though God had said, you have to destroy everything among that nation. And so God was unhappy with him. Even though under the proper circumstances, sacrifices would have been great. But God didn't ask for sacrifice at that point. He asked for obedience. That's what he wants from you and from me. May not always be so easy to determine exactly what that is, of course. We wrestle with knowing the will of God many, many times, particularly as young people, when you are seeking to determine, what am I going to do with my life? How does God want me to use my gifts and my talents and my abilities? Someone told me, as a matter of fact, if I may be kind of personal again, when I was just a youngster, I think I was only in the upper grades of the grade school, you ought to be a preacher when you grow up. You know what I did? I laughed about that. I said, you kidding me? I'm never going to do that. I can't stand up in front of a group of people and talk for a half hour. But I do remember somehow what they said to me was going further than my head. It was going down into my heart. And I remember, I don't think I ever told anybody that, not even my parents, but I remember praying about that. Is that what you want me to do, Lord? Whoa. But when I got into high school, I began to take some college prep courses that would prepare me for that if the door opened up to go that route. And here I am, retired from the ministry almost 20 years ago. Don't be surprised if God uses other people around you sometime to influence you into what are you going to do with your life? I fought that tooth and nail for a while, but the Lord finally won out. And here I am today. Well, the same thing is true, of course, for all adults, for mums and dads and grandpas and grandmas and uncles and aunts and everybody else. How is it with my heart? Could it be that what we sometimes call sacrifice is really disobedience to the Lord? What motivates you to come to worship every Sunday during the course of the year? Is it really because in your heart you love God, you know He delights in worship, and you want to worship Him? Or do you fear that if you don't show up sometime or after a while, someone's going to come knocking on your door asking why? Is church attendance a sacrifice? Or is it obedience to a God who delights in worship? And it's like that with all the things that we do in our life. It's like that with stewardship. It's very easy to think of stewardship and giving as a sacrifice, a sacrificial thing. Whether it's a large amount, whether it's a small amount or whatever, does it ever happen that when you bring your offerings, you think you are doing God a great big favor, performing a real sacrifice? Oh, not that the Lord is displeased with properly given gifts and offerings, to be sure. But again, the giving must be a result of what is coming out of our heart. What's the motivation for doing so? It's more than a tax deduction, to be sure, I hope. It's more than that. What's going to please me when I give? Is it an evidence of my love to God in response to everything that He has given to me at first? So it's well for us to inquire about that at the end of a year, isn't it, as we step into a new one? Do I think first in terms of sacrifice? I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a committee member, I'm a leader, I'm a teacher, I do this, I do that in the church. God must be very, very pleased with me because I do so much for Him. Well, He is pleased if we're doing it from the right motive and the right attitude, of course. Or am I thinking in terms of obedience to the God who gave me the ability to be an elder and to be a deacon and to be a teacher and to be a leader and to serve on a committee and to do this or that within the body of the church? It says in the Bible, doesn't it, that He equips all of us with various gifts that are to be used for the benefit of the whole body and not for our personal praise, but for His. So it's a relatively simple question. How is it with your heart, my friend? How is it with the attitude with which you serve the God of heaven and earth? Ask the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you and to direct you as you use the gifts and the abilities and the talents that He has entrusted to you as His child, and you will indeed be blessed as you use them out of a heart that is filled with love for the God who loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son to die on a cross so you could live eternally with Him. It's also why we, on a night like this and other times too when we worship, sing that old hymn that has these words in it. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And then we add that little prayer in these two lines. Be Thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Don't ever forget, to obey is better than sacrifice. May God bless you richly throughout the year 2021. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the challenges that confront us from Your Word, reminding us that our heart, and not just our head, must be in all the things that we do as a living response to what you have, first of all, given to us and done for us through your Son, Jesus. Help us never to forget that you have called us to be an obedient people. Yes, you may also call us in the proper way to sacrifice, to be sure, even as sacrifices played a part in the Old Testament. But to live as obedient people is our hope, our desire. May our love to you be reflected in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, so that our lives serve to point others to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.